today on Living on Every Word.
I don't care what you've done, where you've been. I don't care how long you walked with Christ before you failed. If you're in Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ restores. And that's the bottom line of how he deals with failure. He comes to restore you to himself and put you back on the right track for his glory and his honor. And he puts you back to work. He puts you back to work.
Failure. We all experience it. The question is, can we overcome it? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shows us how God responds to our failures and how we can overcome them. In today's sermon, Dealing with the Issue of Failure.
Living on Every Word.
We are in the middle of a three-part series on the issues that Jesus deals with in our lives, taking three issues from the life of Christ between resurrection and ascension. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the issue of unbelief and how we all struggle with that in certain situations of our lives where we just have this hard time trusting God. Last week, we looked at the issue of purpose. And really, the goal of last week was that you'd walk out never ever questioning what your purpose is. We all have the same purpose, and that is to glorify God and to be a part of seeing the world come to Christ, the nations discipled here at home, abroad, and every place in between. This morning, I want to talk to you about the issue of failure. The issue of failure. How many of you have failed before? Huh? Yeah, okay. All of us, all right? We've all failed. We've all messed up. We've all erred. And it becomes an issue for us. And for some people, we live with that issue of failure for many, many years. When Jesus Christ has come to deal with the issue of failure. And we see this in the life of Peter. I want you to turn to John chapter 21. And I want you to notice that Jesus is appearing to his disciples again. And in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee," or Tiberias, "and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said, 'Well, we'll come along with you also.' And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing." Sounds familiar from last week, doesn't it? The first time that Jesus called them to be disciples in Luke chapter 5, they're fishing and have caught nothing all night. Now, it's interesting that I want to just say this. They've not fished for 3 years, as far as we know. Okay? It's like the first idea here, "Hey, I'm going back to the boats." I just think that's what they're saying. Peter has struggled. Peter has failed royally. And what's left to do? I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to the boats. The Bible says they catch nothing all night. And then Jesus is on the shore. And notice, when the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" And they answered and said, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." And so they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." And none of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And that's John, by the way, the one who also had leaned back on the bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And so Peter, seeing him, said, Lord, what about that man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Right after the biggest disappointment of his life, he encounters Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He restores him. I'm going to tell you, you know what Jesus does for believers' failure? He restores them. I mean, this is who God is. This is what God intends from the very beginning of history. Restoration, not only restoration to himself, but also calling them to the things that God's called us to. Now, I don't care what you've done, where you've been. I don't care how long you walked with Christ before you failed. If you're in Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ restores. And that's the bottom line of how he deals with failure. He comes to restore you to himself and put you back on the right track for his glory and his honor. And he puts you back to work. He puts you back to work. But here Peter comes to this place where he has failed. He's failed miserably. Matter of fact, when I look at this passage of Scripture in John 21, I think, you know, there's this thought in our minds, and perhaps it was in his mind, that, yeah, I can have a relationship with Christ, but I can never be what he intended me to be. And that's a lie. For Peter, I'll go back to the boat, go back to the nets, and I'll start fishing again. Yeah, I can be forgiven, but can I ever be restored? Can I ever be restored to the work God's called me to be? Jesus comes to deal with failure. Matter of fact, open the Scripture and you see people failing pretty quick, don't you? And there's a plan. And that plan is to deal with that failure. And so to understand that, I want us to look at a couple of things in Matthew chapter 26. So turn there and let's look at Peter's fall. Matthew chapter 26. The Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 31, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock. They shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away from you, I will never fall away. I will never fall away. All these other folks might, but never will I fall away. And of course, Jesus says to him, truly, I say to you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, imagine this. Peter said to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. You are wrong, Jesus. Here's the first principle. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Maintain an attitude of humility. You know, I think a part of that is you admit that you have failed, you've missed the mark, and you have the propensity to fall again. And we do. I mean, I think that the more mature you get in Christ, the more you know that you have a propensity to fall. The more you walk with Christ, the more aware you become that I have in me one decision away from the downward slide to failure. Whether it is denying Christ through word or through denying Christ through deed. Listen, baseness doesn't happen overnight. Okay? Doesn't happen overnight. When you think about folks falling morally, it starts as a seed. And I want to tell you, if you're entertaining thoughts that are just seeds right now, that seed will grow in your life. And you are headed, if you continue to entertain those thoughts and entertain those things, you are headed for the fall. You are. And I want to have this posture of humility that says, I could be there if I'm not careful. I could be there if I'm not careful. Matter of fact, when I have that thought in my mind, what is happening in my life as a believer, I'm depending more and more on Christ and less on me. I'm depending on Him to get me through this life. Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. So you might as well as confess it and admit it, that you need Jesus and you need God. It's a position of humility that says, God, I know that I have failed, I have missed the mark, and I have the propensity to fall again. Now, the second thought here is that not only admit failure and admit the propensity, but also don't think more highly of yourself than you should. We are but men and women. And we must move to this place of humility that we're not thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have a good self-image and to be confident. Please hear what I'm saying. We're saying, Scripture says, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Because if I'm thinking more highly than I should, I'm on my way to the fall. Okay? I am. And that's what Peter is. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 8:2, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. If you're a know-it-all, the Bible says you don't know anything. Romans 12:3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. What is the issue? It's pride. And the remedy to pride is to humble myself. Position yourself in a position of humility. And the second thing is, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Now, Peter faced the trial of his life. Matthew 26, verse 69. Here's the temptation and here's the fall. Turn back to Matthew 26, if you would. Verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. Now, this is something that when you look at all the Gospels together, Peter is following Christ through this process of trials that's going on the night that he's betrayed and the night before his crucifixion. He and John are following Christ. And know this also, they're probably pretty scared to death right now. I mean, Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken to these trials. They're walking through him through this night. John is following. Peter is following. And they have the same set of circumstances, don't they? But do you know what John will do? John will go all the way to the cross with Christ and stand at that cross and watch him die. No other disciple will do that. Peter, the very one who says, I'll die for you before I deny you, is nowhere to be seen. What's happening is he's in this courtyard. It is the courtyard of the high priest. These are servants of the high priest. Matter of fact, the Bible says, you remember when he cut off the ear of the servant? Okay, it was the servant of the high priest. Another account says there's family members here of Malchus. And so the Bible says that he's in this courtyard. A servant girl comes to him and says, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said, Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Your accent gives you away. The way you talk. And then he began to curse and he began to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Here's the second principle. First principle, humble yourself. The second principle, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Remember what Jesus says. And don't remember it when it's too late. Remember during the temptation. Remember during the hard time. Remember during the circumstance that seems so very difficult. I want to remember the words of my great Savior. I want to remember what He says. I want to be on the alert. Matter of fact, Peter will go on to write in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Let me say this. Don't ever think that the enemy doesn't have you in his sights. He is seeking folks to destroy, to devour. I mean, Jesus even said to Peter, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. We're going to see that in just a moment. Sift you like wheat. And I've prayed for you, is what he'll say. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resisting firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, watch, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Great promise. A great promise of God. So, humble yourself, be on the alert. And what happens when you do fail? What happens when you don't walk according to these principles? What am I left to do? Well, I want to say that Jesus deals with this issue. And long before John chapter 21, we have a word that says that Jesus prays for you. That's the first thing He does in dealing with your failure. He's praying for you. Notice the verse we just mentioned. It's in Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Satan's coming to sift you. And you know what? Really, in the long run, in the Christian life, it's really not a bad thing. You know why? Because sifting is good. It takes away the chaff of the wheat. It takes away the dross so that you might be purified. And there's some wonderful things that Christ does when you fail or when you've blown it. Just look back and see the grace and the mercy and what God is doing and has been doing in your life as a result of humbling yourself and seeking to be right with God. I love this passage of Scripture because it's a couple of things. Satan's going to sift you. He's going to come and sift you. And guess what? You are going to fail. But I've got a word for you. And the word is, I'm praying that your faith will not fail. And once you have turned again, you get to go strengthen your brothers. It's kind of a little bit of a prophetic word, isn't it? I'm praying for you. One of the great Scriptures that speak of the Holy Spirit and God praying for us is in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I want you to turn there if you would. And I want you to feel this, I want you to sense this and believe this, that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, is praying for you. Praying for Peter before the fall. Praying for Peter that his faith will not fail. Praying that he'd return and strengthen his brothers. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, knowing that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for you. Wow. Before Peter fell, Jesus is interceding. What is He interceding for? He's interceding according to the will of God, that Peter will one day be conformed to the image of His Son, according to Romans chapter 8. And God would use the failures, the circumstances, the things that are hard, the things that are difficult, the persecution for His glory and His honor. Jesus Christ prayed for Peter. That's how He deals with the issue of failure. Intercedes for you. Praying for you. Always. And I think another really important point is, you might have failed. But I want to ask a question. You're all in here who have failed because you've told me you have failed before. Did you lose your faith? Say this to me now. Messed up, but God came along and did this work in my life. Now, I'm not giving you permission to sin, but the thought is that when I look at the past of my sins and the failures that I've walked in, I get to say also, God, I'm moving forward and my faith is still intact. Second, not only does He pray for you, but Jesus will expose your sin and give you the opportunity to repent. Jesus will always expose your darkness. Don't think that if you're walking in darkness today and walking a secret life that it's always going to be secret. It may last for a week, it may last for 2 weeks, it may last for 20 years. But I want to tell you, if God has His hand on you and is chasing you, you're going to be exposed. And being exposed is not a bad thing. Look at the scripture it says here. But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And the scripture says he went out and he wept bitterly. I think about this gaze of Christ, this look of Christ. When Christ looks at him and their eyes meet, and he realizes, "I'm undone." You've heard me talk about the sponge, whatever's in the sponge. You squeeze the sponge, what comes out? Whatever's in it, right? And when you get squeezed, whatever's in your heart's going to come out of your mouth. And when you're squeezed, it's a painful process. And what I want to do is when I catch these things coming out of my mouth and my life, I want to say, "God, I want to thank you for exposing me, because this thing is either still in me or for the first time I realize something's in me that I don't like. Thank you for exposing my sin and giving me the opportunity to repent, to turn." That's what the look's for. It's a look of conviction, but it's also a look of compassion, because this great God is a compassionate God. He will, in your failure, in your unbelief, in those times that you have struggled and erred, He will give you an opportunity to repent. So, a couple of things. He's praying for you. He's exposing your sin and giving you an opportunity to repent. Go back to John 21 and look at the third thing that He does. He reveals where you are. He reveals where you are. Notice verse 15. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love him.'" Two words are being used here. The first is agape, which means God-like love, unconditional love. It is a love that drove Jesus to the cross. Agape. And he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these?" And I think it's real interesting that he says "more than these," because do you remember what he said about all of these? "All of these will deny you, but I won't deny you," right? "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Just the second word. Affectionate. "You know that I'm affectionate towards you. You know that I love you like a friend. You know that I love you like a brother. You know that I have this love for you that may not be as deep as your love for me, but nevertheless, Lord, I phileo you. I love you." And then notice what Jesus does, which is the next point, really, is that He restores you and He reveals what you're going to do. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." And He said to him, "Tend my lambs." And He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me with a God-like love?" And He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." And He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" Some commentators say that Jesus is saying, "Do you even do that? Do you even phileo me?" And Peter is grieved because He says to him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" Jesus, please don't question. You know there's this affection for you. Matter of fact, I just jumped out the boat on the biggest catch of my life to get to you. But you know what Jesus says? "Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep." This renewal of a call. "Feed my sheep and follow me. Feed my sheep and follow." The first call, "Follow me and you'll be fishers of men." 3 years later, He's gone back to the boats And he says, you can't go back to the boats because I have a call on your life. You mean you still want to use me after I did what I did? I mean, not only did I deny you, but I denied you with an oath, and then I denied you with cursing and swearing. I blasphemed the name of my great God, and you want to use me? Tend my sheep. Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. You're a part. You're a part of this, and I'm calling you back to myself. I want to tell you, I've prayed for you. I'm exposing your sin. You've repented and repenting, and I am restoring you back, renewing your call. Yes, you don't love me like I love you, but I want to tell you this, that one day you will, because verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, walk where you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. He said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And what will he do? He will follow him. And through history, we learn that Peter will die for him. One day, he will not deny him in the heat of the battle, but will say yes, according to history, he will die for Jesus. Jesus reveals where he will be. You don't love me yet like I love you, but one day you will. Now, I want to say something. Have you ever thought what would go through Peter's mind the rest of his life, every single morning of his life, when he heard the rooster call? Think about that for a moment. The rooster crows again. What does it bring reminder of? Failure. Well, I want to tell you what God does to deal with our failure. He meets Peter on another morning with a charcoal fire, fish on it. He's taking the old imprint and he's putting the new imprint. Every other morning in his life, the rest of his life, he'll sit before a charcoal fire, probably with fish on it. It's a new morning and a new imprint. But I'm just telling you, God's gift to you is He wants to imprint in you these good memories of the call of God in your life. Not these bad tapes that go over and over and over and over again. Yeah, the rooster's going to crow every morning. But guess what? There's a charcoal fire burning. And I remember the call back on my life. I'm going to tell you, I believe that's how God deals with your failures. Listen, don't let the failures you've walked in define you. Throw those tapes away. Throw those tapes away. And let God put the tape in how good you felt when God restored you. And told you, it's all okay. It's all okay. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Lord, this issue of failure, how often it just pops back up in our lives. And we do. We put the tapes back in and we hear the rooster crow again. We hear it crow again and again and again. And yet, God, on the same morning, on another morning, you came and you restored us. And that's a good thing. Oh God, I pray for those today that continue to deal with the issue of failure. I pray that we would know today that you pray for us and intercede for us and you weep for us and you give us this opportunity, you give us this look, so that, Father, you expose our sin so that we can repent. And then you come along and you reveal where we are. And then, Lord, you restore us. You tell us where we're going to be. And there's a net full of fish that reminds me of my first call. It's a charcoal fire burning in the morning just for me. Just for me.
located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on